We're here on this 15th article in the New Hampshire Confession of Faith of the Christian Sabbath. We got partway through this last time, and as we've said, it's this comes to us having been written in the mid-19th century and adopted by the church, very common to be adopted by Baptist churches at their inception. And so we're going through it. Some of it maybe isn't worded the way we would word it, or the scriptures that are referred to may not be what we would use. And as the Lord would lead and bless, we can adjust that. But do well that we do review what we say that we hold to. And this of the Christian Sabbath is good for us to consider about it. The article reads, "We believe that the first day of the week is the Lord's Day, or Christian Sabbath, and it is to be kept sacred to religious purposes by abstaining from all secular labor and sinful recreations, by the devout observance of all the means of grace, both private and public, and by preparation for the rest that remaineth for the people of God." So let's be clear about this second portion of it, that we are not just to abstain from all sinful recreations on the Lord's Day, but we're always to abstain from sinful recreations. And so, but the meaning is there is maybe things that normally would be just fine if we don't hallow the Lord's Day and keep that which is the Lord has directed and created that day for. We can take normal things and they can become sinful because we pursue them and observe them on that day. And so we need to be guarded about that. We're at this point here of point number four. By the devout observance of all the means of grace, and grace is another way for favor, and another word for favor, means of grace, both private and public. And I think, well, the way I would understand this is that what the brother is getting at is that we should be obedient regarding the day. We should be obedient to our Lord regarding the day. As we mentioned last time, the principle of one day of seven is at hand, has always been at hand. We believe and know that the Scripture, and as this article states, that the first day of the week is the Lord's day for us. And that is the case by the Lord Jesus Christ repetitively appearing to his church on the first day of the week after his resurrection. That's how we have that, and even made reference to this first day of the week in the Scriptures. And we didn't spend a lot of time with it, but every reference that you see there in the King James translation, first day of the week, you see that translated from the Greek, the first Sabbath. Our brethren were writing first Sabbath, first hallowed day, the day that the Lord met with the church. And so rather than putting the Lord and his service rest for ourselves from the duties of life and the regular things that we partake of and pursue 6 days of the week, rather than putting the Lord in the day of rest, the day of difference, the day to be hallowed, rather than putting it last, it's put first. And as we mentioned also, maybe it's not so restful, but the thing is the Lord has given us more over the course of time regarding the day, and it is a restful thing from the standpoint of coming away from the world and not doing, pursuing secular activities and such as that, our secular work and servile work that we do during the week. But that is the Lord's day, and we honor and hallow that day and honor and reverence him and worship him in it. So that principle is at hand here. And so now we said, we see this fourth part of the article, by the devout observance of all the means of grace, both private. Now, one passage here, Psalm 118. We'll take a look at this. And I've made mention of this. We need to be obedient children to our Lord. And we know how to be obedient from the Scriptures. And if we know the Scriptures, we can know how to be obedient. If we don't know the Scriptures, we're found as ignorant children. And we don't need to be ignorant children. You and I don't need to be ignorant children before the Lord. We need to know what our Lord says, what he commands. The Lord Jesus is clear. If you love me, keep my commandments. And there's not just 10. All right? They are very simple, but there's not just 10. And so here, when we talk about the Lord's Day, And the article reads, by the devout observance of all the means of grace, both private and public. You know, that needs to be the Lord's Day for the day. And we need to be worshipers of our Lord, not just on His day. Do you worship your Lord during the week? Do you worship your Lord just you and Him, and as you work and as you walk and as you recreate? And do we worship our Lord? Do we talk with our Lord? Do we look into His Word? Here in Psalm 118, and I think that's my understanding of the reference here, the voice of rejoicing, Psalm 118, verse 15, and salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. When we're maybe studying for a Sunday school lesson, or we're preparing to go to the worship services, or we just arrive at the worship, is that the only time that the Lord is talked about and thought about? Or do we think about and talk to our Lord, pray to our Lord, worship our Lord, praise our Lord otherwise? Our public worship, I think, is telltale of our private worship of our Lord. I think it is. I believe that that's the case. The voice of rejoicing and salvation, that voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous, where the righteous dwell, privately, where we all have our own lives that are separate from one another. You have what goes on in your household. I have what goes on in my household. Is the voice of rejoicing and the voice of salvation heard there, where we praise our Lord and worship our Lord and look forward to the day of meeting together, the day of holy convocation and the times of holy convocation, the meeting together of God's people, in our case, in His church? The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. Got to go to church again. No, we get to come to services. We're blessed to freely come to serve. I'm so tired. And well, you could say, I know that you are tired. And sometimes you're more tired at other times than at other times. I didn't mean to be confusing in that, but sometimes you're more tired. Sometimes you've had a harder day. Listen, I walk to church services, it's easy for me to get here, and you drive, and I'm thankful that you do. I praise the Lord for it. It's a blessing. We're a blessing one to another in that. And our body does feel that way. It's tired. It gets tired. But the new man wants to go and tells the body, okay, get over it. Here we go. I never had a time that being just dead dog tired made it to the services and didn't feel better. I'm talking about strength-wise and physical-wise, didn't feel better when I left. Unless I was sick or ill or something like that. But it does that. The inner man is strengthened and helped by the worship and the fellowship, worship of our Lord and fellowship one with another. But this of private, is it private? Do we observe the day privately? The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly, they would say. Our Lord, our God is great, and He's made great provision for us. And then we come to this of publicly and hallmark passage. When you think about public worship, the command, the directive for us to publicly worship, what passage comes to mind? What hedge and maybe reproof comes to us to warn us, don't give up on coming together. Don't let it pass like some have let it pass. I get it. I've been to church enough to do me for a lifetime. Is that the attitude? We need to come together, and we need to come together with hearts and souls thrilled to worship our Lord together, to sing the songs that our brethren lead us in, and to pray together to our Lord. Not get a nap while a brother leads in prayer, but to pray together. Listen to what he's saying, as has been indicated, and pray together to our Lord. I mean, there's blessing, there's strength, there's power in that. The Lord honors that. And ladies, it's given unto you not to speak in the services. That's the order and the command that the Lord has given. But you too can worship the Lord from the heart and in song and in obedience to your Savior. Your blessing is no less. And we together can worship our Lord. In Hebrews 10:24, let's back up. Let's get the whole sentence. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, because we may waver. For He is faithful that promised. He'll make good on every promise that He's made. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. To consider one another means we've got to think about one another. We've got to look to one another. We need to be near one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. I don't want to be the some is. Do you? I don't want to be the some. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, whether that be the Lord's day or the coming of our Lord. We're going to come to a time we go to our last service here on this earth. We're all going to come to that time. That was the last one. And I pray that it is very near our Lord's return or our death, and not where we forsake that. You know, sometimes people the body just won't cooperate. It just won't cooperate. It gets ill, gets sick. We're not talking about that. The Lord knows about that. As I tell you, and as you know, the Lord knows when we're goofing off, and when the Lord knows when it's real. You remember Brother Tommy Graham? You all remember Brother Tommy Graham? I saw Brother Tommy Graham when they had to carry him in here. He wanted to come to the services. I mean, I remember where brethren would grab a hold of him and carry him, and his feet would be dragging the floor. He wanted to come to services, didn't he? And he came. You know, and at his age and in the condition that he was in, there should have been sometimes he shouldn't have come. But he wanted to come, didn't he? And they would bring him in. And may we, what a testimony that is and a blessing that is to us. I'm thankful for those that persevere and continue on. In Acts chapter 11, public worship, public observance of the Lord's day. In Acts 11, we read here, in Acts 11:26 is our target verse. In verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, the apostle who that would become the apostle Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. It was a pattern to assemble themselves together. You know, that first church assembled more than Sunday. They were together a lot. And I'm glad that we have special services and thankful for it. Then in Acts chapter 13, here we see, I believe, the principle of one day out of seven. What was the Apostle Paul's practice when he went into a new city? Is he would always go to the Jews first. Okay, so yet this of public observance and obedience, all means of grace, obedient to the Lord, both private and public. Verse number 44. Of Acts 13. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Verse number 14. Let's reference that in this chapter. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, the brethren weren't being obedient to the Lord and from the respect of keeping the Sabbath day, but they knew it was there that they could meet and preach to the Jews. And they preached that day, and then the next week, as was the practice with the Jews, they met again, and observing that one day of seven, as the brethren ministered and witnessed to them of the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected it when they saw the response, the Jews did, and the Gentiles received it. In Leviticus chapter 19, here again, the reference would be in understanding one day out of seven. Leviticus 19:30, ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And our brethren wrote in the New Testament, in the Gospels, first Sabbath, the first day of the week. Then we have a reference here, Exodus 46:3. Turn to Exodus 46:3. That's mean. There is no Exodus 46. Turn to Exodus 36:3. That's one of those typos that's in the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. And if we ever put it on our website, Lord being our helper, we're going to get all those things corrected, okay? So this is a guess. I went through all the passages trying to figure out which one it might be. And here we see this, Exodus 36:3 possibly is the one that the brother would reference. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal, and they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. You know, we have property, and we have a church house and other buildings that we use for the worship and service of the Lord. We look to honor him in them and use them for public worship. But, you know, we don't need these facilities to be a church. But we do have them. And by that, as I mentioned last time, this is how the world, one aspect of how the world sees us, that we meet here. And so we do dedicate it to the Lord. What if it would come a Lord's day and before the rapture and there would be no one that would meet for services? You know, sometimes, isn't that on the day that is just known that churches should meet for services and they don't meet? That would be a bad testimony and witness, wouldn't it? It would be. They move the Super Bowl to the morning. Some churches are going to have a hard time, aren't they? Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. Here again, the principle of one day of seven for us, this is how we would take and understand this passage as it would apply to us. A reverencing of the day. This is before the Lord's resurrection and his crucifixion and resurrection, of course. Right at the beginning of our Lord's ministry. And look what the pattern of the Lord was. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, Luke 4:16. And as his custom was, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Anybody willing to read? Our Lord Jesus stood up to read. And he came back. And he read a prophetic passage and told them it was fulfilled before them that day. One day of seven that we dedicate for public worship to our Lord. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. We'll go ahead and read the first verse here. Acts chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them in three Sabbath days, one after the other, 3 weeks' worth or 2 weeks' worth, with you first Sabbath a week, and next Sabbath another week, and the third Sabbath, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And so, again, the Jews held to what they had been given, and then the apostle knew that they would be there, goes and preaches to them the principle of one day of seven that is at hand. Psalms 26. Psalm 26. Psalm 26, verse number 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Now, understand, you know, this is, and understand how this is, we're talking about public worship, public obedience of our Lord to meet together to worship him on Sunday, on the first day of the week. And we know that we have that from our Lord Jesus. And understand what the Lord has done. The tabernacle And the temple that the Jews built had the Holy of Holies within it, where the Lord dwelt amongst them, amongst his nation. And until that Shekinah glory left out of there, what in the days of Ezekiel or Isaiah, one of those prophets, where he saw the vision of that glory of the Lord departing out of there, that's when the Lord came and dwelt amongst men in a house, in a tabernacle. Now, what has the Lord done in our day? Well, understand, he's built a house, but he's built it of people. We pray, and I don't quarrel with you, brethren. I don't. I understand where you're coming from, and this property, this house, is dedicated to our Lord. But understand, we are the house. All right? We do come to the Lord's house. We dedicate this to him, and is that sense his house. But he doesn't dwell here. He dwells within you, each one of you and me. We who are saved and added to this church. He dwells within us. And then as we meet together as the Lord's church, and as we deal with the pursuits and fulfilling the Great Commission and seek the Lord's face regarding questions that we have and things that we need to know and direction that we need from our Lord, as we seek his face collectively as a church, the Comforter is promised by our Lord to help us, who is in us and shall be in us, our Lord Jesus said. And so understand how that reference of the house applies. We are the house. And it may be a day that we won't have. It might be that we would say, Lord, thank you for allowing us to come to brother and sister so-and-so's house to worship you, and not his house as we've dedicated to it. He doesn't dwell here. When we leave here, the Lord's not sitting and hovering back here in the baptistry. He's omnipresent, okay? But that day of the tabernacle is gone. He lives within us. We are his tabernacle individually and collectively as his church. Psalm 87:3. If you take a look at Psalm 87:3, here's another one. And maybe it's just my lack of understanding about how this would apply. Psalm 87:3. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I don't see how Jerusalem would apply to this, but maybe Psalm 67:3 is the passage that was intended. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let the people praise thee. I don't know. I don't know if that's what our brother intended or not, but we are to observe the day privately and publicly, and may we honor our Lord in it. And then this last part, and this is a wonderful passage, and I enjoy this passage very much. It is a blessed thing, and there's more here maybe than what I've been able to see about it. But it is a blessed thing, and there's a principle at hand here. Our Lord created the earth and the universe and us and all that in them is in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. And then our Lord Jesus came and died, was buried, and rose again, and then met with his church on the first day, as his pattern was. So the remainder of the children of God's time on the earth, and especially we in his church, we are called to worship our Lord, put him first in the week. But this the beginning in the way our Lord created and then rested is a shadowing, a telling of what is going to happen with us. I'm not proposing any kind of dispensationalism or anything like that, but in a sense, here on this earth, we're in that 6 days of work. But one day, we're heading for eternal rest. One day, we're heading for eternal rest. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, in the previous chapter, in chapter 3, our brother, our Lord, speaks to us about disobedient Israel. And I want you to hear this Just one verse in chapter 3. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. You know, our Lord heard the cry of Israel, and he sent his man to deliver them by his power, by his strong arm and mighty hand, his deliverance. It was God's idea. They wanted to be delivered, but they didn't know how. And in and of themselves, Israel was confounded in their predicament, in the state that they found themselves in. But our Lord heard their cry, and he made a way and manifested his power to deliver his nation. And he brought them, he promised them, by what he began to speak to Moses out of the burning bush, it was going to happen. Amen? You hear that? God determined to do it. Understand that. And what did Moses hear? He heard the voice of the Lord. He heard the words of the Lord that made up the promises of our God. And what our Lord says, what our Lord says is true. And hear that. His word, what he says. He did many mighty things in destroying Egypt and the plagues that he brought upon her. But the power was in his word and what he promised. He brought it. He said it. And because he said it, it was as good as it was done. And it says here in chapter 3, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, hear the Lord in his word, believing, trusting, may we not doubt our Lord in any way. Lord, help us that we would not. Harden not your hearts. We can't get across that Red Sea. We can't travel through this wilderness. What is a lamb going to do for me and my family by eating this in here all dressed and ready to go and blood over the doorpost and the lintel? I tell you, God said it, it's going to work. Because God said it, he's behind it. And so the apostle appeals to the Jews, and this is to us also. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts against the word of God like they did when they provoked him, like Israel did. Who was it that our Lord was displeased with? Verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? They doubted God. God didn't change. Hebrews 3:18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? Whom did he say that wouldn't go into Canaan? That was the rest that they had. Houses that they hadn't built, fields that they hadn't planted. What more rest could you get of that than that? I mean, cattle that was there. He was going to give them the land. Yeah, they were going to walk right into a land ready to go. Ready to go. Already settled. But those that doubted him, but to them that believed not. Didn't believe what? Didn't believe what he promised. He did signs and wonders to boot. Their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. Some of the brethren that did believe the Lord, they didn't age for 40 years. Wouldn't that be a sight? We come down through there, through the camp, and see Moses and say, we've been out here for 30 years, and Moses doesn't look any different. That Caleb over there, he's just as strong as he was. But those that doubted, they died. They died. Why? Why did they die? They didn't believe God. They didn't believe the witness of the 10 spies. So we see then that they could not enter into the Lord's rest because of unbelief. Verse 1 of chapter 4, quickly. Let us therefore fear our God and reverence him and reverence what he says, lest the promise being left to us of entering into his rest. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. We've got a promise of rest in our Lord. Sinner, there's a promise of rest in the Lord. Child of God, there's a promise of rest in the Lord. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Believing just what the Lord said, that he meant it, and that he was powerful enough to fulfill it. And this is speaking of not being mixed with faith and them that heard it. What do you hear? You hear words. You hear the word of the Lord. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Rest number one, salvation. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. See, when God says it, it's done. It's done. We can trust him. We can rest in him. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. Here's the pattern. Here's the shadowing of this final rest. Okay? God did rest the seventh day from all his works. What is it that Jesus said about the Sabbath? Man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. There's a rest in our Lord, as that pattern is. And in this place, again, verse 5, if they shall enter into my rest. How do we enter into the rest of the Lord? By faith. Believing him, not doubting him, not resting against the scriptures, not resting against his word, not twisting and quarreling and fussing with what our Lord says, but believing him. Let him take care of things. Resting in him and not trying to find and wrestle to our own. Resting in him that he is in control, not Jim being in control. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, there will be others that are saved, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. You know what the gospel to Israel was in that day? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And I am going to take you out of Egypt, and I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Amen. Wasn't that the gospel that they knew? That God was going to do something for them that they could not do for themselves. And Brother Joshua and Brother Caleb believed the Lord, didn't they? And they saw that good land. Because they believed what the Lord said. Look at this staff and look at this big cluster of grapes. And yeah, those fellows are really tall, but the Lord's with us. We can take them because the Lord's made a promise. See, they believe what the Lord said. Technically, in battle, they didn't know every way that they would pursue and do it, but they knew that the Lord would give it to them when it was time to need it. The other 10 said, no way, we can't do that, we can't take them, they'll crush us, they'll kill our kids. Verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. We want to be like them? As somebody said recently, I was those three men that took that... putting this in right context, I understand those three men that took that terrorist there, and is that a French train was going through Belgium or Italy or whatever? Maybe I'm getting something mixed up, but a man said, we're going to cower like a sheep and be slaughtered or go down like a lion fighting. And I understand our warfare is not physical in that we pursue and obey our Lord in, but... Would it be better to stand for the truth and go that way than to cower back and then flush us out and rout us out of a hole? I mean, for the children of God, if we lose our life, we gain the Lord. Do we not? Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Sinner, don't harden your heart to the Lord and to the gospel. Repent and believe. Child of God, don't harden our hearts to what the Lord has promised, but believe him and trust in him and rest in him. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? That's not a question, it's a statement. Today we live in a day where salvation comes along. People say, I've been saved, and I was saved when I was 14 years old, and that's it. Bada boom, bada bing, it's done. But there's more rest than the rest of salvation. In our Lord, there's more than that. There's more than that. Verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There's rest in salvation, but you know what? There's two other rests yet too. That's just not the end of it, being saved. Listen to this. Here the example is our Lord. Worked 6 days, created 6 days, and then rested on the seventh. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. You know what? There's a rest in obeying our Lord. There's a rest in salvation, and there's a rest in giving up on me and my plan and my way and trusting in my Lord's way for my life, my family's life, our church's life. If we rest in the Lord, we'll have peace. Oh, it may be chaos around us, but we can rest in our Lord in obedience to Him. Rest in salvation. Rest in obedience of Him and His Word. For he that is entered into his rest, that rest of obedience, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. They said, the children of Israel said, we can't take those giants. God had said, I will go before you and drive out the inhabitants of the land. No, you really don't mean it, Lord. We can get in the same shape. Amen? I mean, we can get in the same shape. Now, this is all connected to Sunday, us meeting together on Sunday. I mean, that's a reference here. The article reads, and by preparation for the rest that remaineth for the people of God. Somebody that takes a child of God and people, that takes the Lord's day and just treats it like any other day, is giving a testimony and a witness of God, that shadow, that foreshadowing of what that tells about, they deny that there is a rest coming from our Lord. This is not our home. We will one day go home. And one day out of seven speaks to that. One day out of seven speaks to that. For he that is entered into his rest, that rest of obedience, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Verse 11, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You know what? There is that final rest with our Lord. See, if we cease from our own works, we rest in obedience to the Lord. We pursue and desire His kingdom because you know what? He's going to bring His kingdom to bear in the end. And we will live eternally with Him. Rest in salvation, rest in service, and rest in seeing our Lord. Let us labor. See, cease from own works. Laboring in the works of our Lord and our Lord's command, our Lord's directive, the Great Commission. Living and obeying, mortifying this old man. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. That very laboring is that rest of service. And that rest to come, entered into that rest, is that rest, I believe, with our Lord when we see him face to face. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Remember how it was with the church at Thessalonica? They thought the Lord Jesus had already come. Remember they got some epistle that was not from Paul, possibly, and they were concerned that the rapture had already taken place. One day we'll see our Lord. And then notice that this, the context of this, is connected for or because the Word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Know that no verse stands by itself. What's the affirmation there? God means what he says. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It's lively. Powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints of the marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, as he speaks about in chapter 10. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look what those passages that we point to often are connected to. We need to believe our Lord in what he said. We need to believe our Lord in his word. And we need to hallow his day, Sunday, the first day of the week, unto his service and his worship.